This year in the Alpha course, we had to cut the Alpha course short by 1 week because on Wednesday night past, we should have been in course finishing the Alpha course, but we were sitting here in the church making a big decision about our property. And it was important to do that, and so we finished the Alpha course a week early to make it possible for those of us who would normally have been in course to be here for that meeting. And so today in church, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through what basically is the last talk on an Alpha course. You probably will be aware of the fact that the Alpha course each night asks a question and then answers it, and on the very last night it asks the question, what about the church? I'm going to think about that this morning. So this is what, if you came in the Alpha course, this is the way the Alpha course usually finishes. So sitting in the green room at the BBC early one morning, when I was doing Thought for the Day, in between doing the thought, I was joined in the green room by a journalist whose name is Chris Moore. You probably will know him. He's a quite well-known Northern Ireland journalist. He was the guy who broke the story, for example, about Liam Adams for Spotlight a number of years ago. And when he came into the studio and he sat in the green room and he sat down, we got into conversation. Eventually he said, what are you here for? And I said, well, I'm here to do Thought for the Day. Oh, right, he said. He said, I don't like churches. I'd blow them all up. They do more harm than good. And for lots of people, quite frankly, that's how it is. John Sessions is a famous Shakespearean actor, and he said this, my father was a Presbyterian, which taught you that life was sad and that God was like a rather bad-tempered, dyspeptic bank manager, with apologies to any bank managers you may be here. If you want to believe all these fairy stories, he said, at least be a Catholic and believe all the nonsense. And that's what a lot of people think about church. And church can seem really dull because church is associated in people's mind with services. Quite a well-known story of a young lad who was in a church in a country, kind of Anglican church, mainland UK, and he was having a look around the church. The vicar was explaining to him the different things in the church, and there was the font where children were baptized, and there was the communion table and the various other things. And then the little boy pointed at something on the wall, and he said, what's that? And the vicar said, oh, well, that's the memorial to people who died in the services. Maybe some Sundays that's what it feels like for you. So sometimes people think about church, they think about services. Sometimes they think about church, they think about clergy. There was an ad in a church periodical which read, are you aged 45 and getting nowhere? Why not consider the Christian ministry? The other thing people think about when they think about the church is denominationalism. So many different types of church out there. If you remember the quiz earlier, there are over 41,000 denominations in the world in our generation, which is incredible, as well as being a sin. In a survey of Protestant church attenders and non-church goers, which was done in the USA just last year, they compared attitudes to a church with a denomination in their name, like Presbyterian, to those churches that didn't have a denomination in their name. And the people that they interviewed, whether they went to church or didn't go to church, said this, that if you go to a church with a denomination in its name, it's 4 times more likely to be perceived as formal, 3 times more likely to be perceived as old-fashioned, almost 3 times more likely to be perceived as structured and rigid, and 3 times less likely to be perceived as open-minded. So if you're a church with a badge, the chances are most people think that's the last place they'd ever want to go. And then some people, when they think about church, they think about buildings. Disputes arise more over buildings and furniture than almost anything else. And someone has said that you know that you're in a museum when you try to remove an artifact. Buildings. So in the light of all this, can you be a Christian and not go to church? Because if you didn't go to church, you wouldn't have to deal with all the stuff I've just mentioned. John Wesley said, the New Testament knows nothing of solitary religion. Can't be a Christian on your own. So what is the church really about? And what I'd like to do for this, the rest of this time is to give you some pictures from the Bible which are meant to help us understand what church is. There are over 100 pictures in the Bible of the church. You'll be glad to know we're not going to look at all 100 this morning, okay? Or you wouldn't get out for the picnic. We're just going to look at 5. Here's the first picture. The church is the people of God. This is a picture that Peter uses in his very first letter, and he says this to Christians. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." The church is the people of God. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which wasn't a religious word. It was a secular word. It was a word that was used to describe the town council, if you like, in a Greek city, the body that was responsible for ruling. And when the citizens would assemble together, it was an ekklesia. It was people gathering together. And the people of God are universal. They're universal. You find them all throughout the world and throughout all the generations of mankind. You see, three parties are involved when someone comes to faith. You heard three stories this morning, three faith stories. And three different parties are involved when someone comes to faith. When someone comes to faith, first of all, there's something that we do. We repent. We turn away from the life we used to live. And we turn in faith to God. So we turn away from one life and we turn towards God. And we have to do that. Nobody else can do that for us. So something we do, but then there's something God does. God gives us his Holy Spirit. He puts his life into us, and that changes us completely. It enables us to think like we never thought before, feel like we never felt before, act like we never acted before, because God's life comes into our lives. And then there's something the church does, which is baptism and confirmation. The church baptizes us. It's Paul says in Romans 6, verse 4, "We were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now, because we're a paedo-baptist denomination, most people end up getting baptized as children. But some people are baptized as adults, and we've had the privilege to do that here, because you can only be baptized once. That's the way it works. The Lord's Supper happens over and over again. Baptism can only happen once. But what we do for adults is that we offer them the chance to be confirmed in their faith. They come up in the front of church like a number of people did here a few Sundays ago. And they tell everybody about how they love the Lord and they want to commit their lives to him and to the life of the local church. And we pray for them and bless them and confirm to them what they have done and what God has done. There's something we do and something God does and something the church does. See, when we become Christians, we become part of Christ. Whatever happened to Jesus happens to us. We get buried with him so that we may rise with him to live a new life. The universal church. The universal church is vast. The figures show that. 2.18 billion people, but then you already know that, in 237 countries representing 32% of the world's population. One-third of the world's population, essentially, are followers of Jesus Christ in some way. And every single day we live, tens of thousands of new people become Christians. I know that's not the way it is here. We've just listened to some stories, and they seem exceptional to us. But in other parts of the world and in other parts of the church, that is not exceptional. Loads of people are coming to faith every single day. And at the same time, lots of people are suffering for that faith. In over 60 countries, you already know this, people are suffering persecution. 200 million people live in fear right now. And 160,000 of them die every year. Do you know what that means? It means by the time we finish this service, 25 more people will have perished for their faith. The universal church of Christ is different experiences in different lands, but it is the one people of God. But the people of God are not only universal, they're also local. The New Testament mentions local churches, and Paul planted local churches. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul addresses this, his letter to, quote, the churches in Galatia. And these churches didn't meet in large buildings like this. They met in different sorts of venues. For example, when Paul writes to the Romans, he talks this way, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Greet also the church that meets at their house." So like we've got pastorate, So in the early church, most church meetings took place in people's homes. And when you look at the scripture, you can observe three different kind of sizes of meetings of the church. There's a size of meeting we might call a cell, a small group, like an alpha small group. Jesus had a cell group. There were 12 people in it, the disciples. And he journeyed with them, and he lived with them, and he studied with them, and he prayed with them, and they watched what he did, and they learned to imitate him. That was kind of like a cell group. And they met in whatever home they could get a place to stay. And then there's what we might call congregation. Christians gathered together in a larger group. Now, not as large as this. It's a group this size wouldn't have existed in the New Testament days. But a size of what we would call a pastorate. Maybe 20, 30 people meeting in someone's home, a place where you can know each other, where you can make Christian friendships, where you can receive teaching, exercise your gifts, begin to reach out. It's kind of congregation. It's why we really encourage people to join a pastorate, because you've not experienced church truly unless you get into a pastorate. And then thirdly, there's a level we might call celebration. Like this act of worship we get to do every single Sunday. We have no idea just how rare, unusual, and privileged we are as the people of God in this place. Do you know that in the United States of America, 90% of the congregations have less than 350 people in them on a Sunday? 90%. If we were a church in the United States of America, we would be in the top 10%. This is a privilege to get to celebrate our faith with so many people, to be confirmed and encouraged. The local church is amazing. Bill Hybels has said, the local church is the hope of the world. The church is the people of God, first and foremost. But then it's also the family of God. To be a Christian, as we all know, is to belong to a family. In 1 John chapter 5, it says this: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. If we become believers, then we enter the family of God. And Jesus is our older brother, and God the Father is our father, and we have other brothers and sisters together in the life of a local church. Rick Richardson, in his book Reimagining Evangelism, says this: conversion is not just something individuals do. The church is part of genuine conversion. Conversion is not conversion unless there is a communal recognition of it through public testimony and incorporation into the community. We are a family. And that makes divisions in the church really sad. Makes divisions in the church globally really sad. There have been four main divisions in the church through the centuries. In the 4th century, the church split between East and West. And then in the 11th century, it split between Catholic and Orthodox. And then in the 16th century, it split between Catholic and Protestant. And then in the 19th century, there were the birth of denominations. There were 2,000 denominations in 1900. There were 20,000 in 1980, and it's reckoned that today there are 41,000. This division in the body of Christ is sad and regrettable, internationally and universally, but also locally between us when we fall out over things that we shouldn't be falling out about. Jesus prayed for the unity of his church in John 17. He prayed that his family would be one. None of us like to see our children falling out. And when different parts of the church fall out with one another, it's like they're asking God to choose between the members of his family. What wise parent does that? No wise parent does that. Every parent wants every one of their children to be happy and fulfilled and blessed in life and does everything that they can to keep the family together. Don't you think that's what God wants of his family? And that's what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. David Watson used to say that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and fills our lives, these divisions in the church don't mean as much as they used to mean. It's a little bit, he said, like when you get on an airplane to fly somewhere, you know, and when you get into the airplane, you can't see very far outside the airport because the hedges and the fences prevent you from seeing into other people's gardens and backyards. But what happens when the plane takes off? When the plane takes off, these hedges and fences are not relevant anymore. You can see right over the top of them. You can see everything that's below you. And now the world that was divided into lots of small spaces is just one world now. And that's kind of what happens when God the Holy Spirit fills a person's life. Things that used to be significant between church denominations no longer are as important. The only thing that's important now is our love for Jesus and our desire to follow him and obey him. We're the family of God. And in this family, we experience fellowship. The New Testament word for fellowship is koinonia, the Greek word that's used, that's translated fellowship. It's a really, really intimate word. It normally only applies to a relationship in the intimacy of marriage between a man and a woman. That's the word the New Testament uses for the friendship that Chris and Leanne and Phil talked about a moment or two ago. It's a level of friendship you don't find anywhere else, and it cuts across every barrier. Even when you find yourself in places where you don't really know anyone. I remember a couple of summers ago going to speak at the New Wine Summer Conference down in Sligo in the Republic of Ireland, and I walked into the hall. It was a large sports hall in a technical college there. There were probably 500, 600 people in the room. I looked around. I thought I knew five. It's kind of a usual experience for me. Mostly in the north, when I go to religious meetings, there are only about five people I don't know. But I walk into this hall, I reckon I know five people. I had this overwhelming sense of being at home. Well, what's that about? That's God's power, because when you become a Christian and God's Holy Spirit lives in your life, then you enter the family of God. And all these other people, even people I don't know, are my brothers and sisters. And there's a sense of fellowship and friendship and being among them. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says this: let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worship together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the day approaching. I saw an amazing comment in one of the response forms from our Alpha course. If you've been in Alpha course, you know we get a response form each time. We ask you to tell us what you thought about the course, about the speaker and the small groups and the food and all the rest of it. And you get the chance to tell me. And I read all those forms. And I was reading over this and read this amazing comment from a more, what way should I put this? From a more mature woman who was on the course. And she was commenting on the course and saying what difference it had made to her life. And further up the course, one of the questions is, did you go to church before you came in the Alpha course? And you know what she answered to the question? She said, no, being more mature, I found it boring. This is not a young person who's saying church is boring. This is a more mature woman who's saying, I found it boring. Then later down the form, it said, what difference is going on the Alpha course made? And she talks about what God has done in her life. And then she said, now I go to church on Sunday evening, every Sunday, and I can't wait to go. I can't wait to go. What happened to her? Why is it not boring anymore? It's not boring anymore because she's going to a family gathering to meet people she's related to now because of what God the Holy Spirit has done in her life. The family of God. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. How will people see Jesus in the world today? Because he's not here physically. He's now with the Father. So how will they see Jesus now? The answer is they will see Jesus in the body of Christ, in the church. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Commenting on that text, John Calvin, the famous reformer, church leader, who is responsible, normally we blame him for the existence of the Presbyterian Church because it was through him that this way of doing church came to us in Ireland. John Calvin says this, he calls the church Christ. We are the body of Christ. How are people going to see Jesus in the world today? Answer, in and through us. Leslie Newbegin, the famous missionary and church leader, said this, Jesus Christ never wrote a book. What he did was leave behind a community. And this community is a body. Each person has a unique contribution to make. It's not about what the leaders do, and it's not about what the paid staff do. They have important functions, and they need to fulfill those functions, but their function is not to be the church like that. Okay, that's all of us together. And John Wimber tells a story of being at the door of the church one Sunday. People were going out past him, and a man came to him and said, John, I'm very disappointed with the church. It's not unusual if you're a minister at the door of a church to hear that. But he said, John, I'm very disappointed with the church. And John Wimber said, why, what happened? Well, he said, during the week, I met a man who was homeless, and I brought him to my home to give him something to eat. And he said, I phoned the church office and said, look, is there anybody that can help me here? We need to find a place for this man to stay. And he said, I couldn't get anybody in the office. Everybody was busy, and I asked to speak to different ones. No, they couldn't do it. He said, I had to take him into my own home. And he's been there for a week, and I'm so disappointed the church didn't do anything. And John Wimber looked at him and said, I think the church just did. Wouldn't the church, there is nothing called the church. There's just the people of God, the body of Christ, all of us. We all expect somebody else to make the decision and carry the responsibility and organize the stuff. But actually, it's all of us. We are the body of Christ. This is something amazing. I love to think about it. I said this one day in church, but you kind of, one of the problems is we in church, you know, we never really see just how incredible we are, just how amazing this thing is. You know, sometimes you find out about it. So you've heard some stories this morning of people who were helped by other believers who invited them to an Alpha course or who prayed with them when they really needed prayer. What's really happening here? We know it's like that thing that a child does, you know, when a child is born and they're young and they're discovering the world around them. And one day this thing goes past their face. And they think, whoa, what was that? And then they look at it again. You know that amazing thing that a baby does the first time it sees its hand? And it starts to look at it, you know? What is that thing there just went past my face? What is that amazing thing? And then they study it for ages. It's just an incredible moment. That's what church is meant to be like. You know, somebody prays with me, my life has changed. Wow, what was that just went past my face? Body of Christ, each individual bearing their part, using their gift, so that Jesus might be seen. We are the body of Christ. The church is a holy temple. In the New Testament, the only church building you find is not built with stones, it's built of people. And it is in the building that God builds with people that he now dwells. Psalmist says to God, you inhabit the praises of your people. Where does God live? He lives among us. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The presence of God is among us. We are the temple of the Lord, not the building. Because if we could go outside and meet in the park, the presence of God would still be among us. And if we find ourselves in persecution and the only place we ended up meeting was in a prison cell, the Lord would still be among us because he dwells in the praises of his people. St. Augustine said this, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they find their rest in you. This presence of God is what we need. If you love someone, you want their presence, not a picture. Pictures are fine when they're not with you. You maybe have a picture on your desk in the office at work, or if someone's away for a few weeks, maybe having to do something, or a week with work, you can have a photograph, and that helps you to remember them. Maybe your splash screen on your mobile phone is a picture of your husband or your children or something like that. It's there so you can look at it when they're not there, but you'd probably rather have them there than look at the picture. We want the presence of God to be poured out on us like it was at the day of Pentecost. And at communion, we have a sign of that presence in bread and wine. And this is what some people experience when they come to worship. When God is really among us, when we truly are a temple, then people come. What is it they discover? They discover that God is here too. There's a young family in our congregation, both members of which came to faith a number of years ago. But their first contact with the church was that they came to the Girls Brigade Christmas musical a few years ago, Underneath the Shining Star, I think it was called, something like that. And they came because their kids were in the GB, but they didn't do church. They just didn't do church, didn't like church at all. They were sitting up there in the gallery. And at the end of it, they turned to each other simultaneously without prompting, and they said to each other, we need to come back. And when they quizzed each other why they wanted to come back, they said it was because for the first time in their lives, they had come someplace, and the abiding impression they had was that God was alive and that God was there. A holy temple, a place where God dwells, not in the building, but in his people. And finally, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. You find this picture in Revelation chapter 21. It says, I saw holy Jerusalem, new created, descending, resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride for her husband. Paul uses this relationship between Jesus and believers to enlighten us on how we should live within marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, he said the relationship between Christ and the church should be the same relationship between a man and a woman in marriage, and one is a picture of the other. The church is a picture of marriage, and marriage is a picture of the church. And this picture speaks to us of our response to God. If the picture of the holy temple talks about God's presence coming among us, then this picture of the bride of Christ speaks about our response to God, getting ready for him like a bride. Now, I have been in my home when my daughter was getting married. It's the one time in your life when you actually realize how completely irrelevant as a male you actually are, how completely unimportant in that you can't get into the bathroom for several hours. And I finally actually only, much to the panic of my daughter, finally actually got dressed to go to the wedding about 5 minutes before we were due to leave. I literally couldn't get into the bathroom before that. So you don't count. Why? Because only one person counts. Even the groom knows this. Only one person counts. And all the preparation and all the thought and all the anticipation that has gone into this day so that on this one day in your life you can look the best you've ever looked. It's what it means to be a bride. It's what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. Not as individuals. We're not individually the bride of Christ. We're corporately the bride of Christ. What we're trying to do here in Carnmoney Church is become the bride of Christ together. Get ourselves ready, because there's a day coming when there's going to be an incredible celebration and Jesus comes back. It turns out, as we've been saying on the Alpha course, that the Christian life is all about the love of God. Augustine said this, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. And we need to respond to that love of God. Jackie Pullinger tells the story of the marriage of Alfreda. Alfreda was 72 years old when Jackie met her. And she had been a prostitute and a heroin addict for 60 years. And this is what she says. This is what Nikki Gumbel says about Jackie's experience of meeting Alfreda. When Jackie met her, she used to sit outside a brothel all day in a rundown area of the city. She would inject heroin into her back 3 times a day, her legs and arms having been overused. Without an identity card, as far as Hong Kong government was concerned, she didn't even exist. She gave her life to Christ and she received forgiveness. She went on to live in one of Jackie's houses, and as God healed her, she began to change. Later, she met a man called Little Wah, who was 75, and they got married. Jackie described their wedding as the wedding of the decade, because Alfreda, a former prostitute and heroin addict, walked down the aisle in white, cleansed, forgiven, and transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. To me, Nikki Gumbel says, this is a picture of the church. We are the bride of Christ, a people prepared out of all of our uncleanness and unworthiness to be with him. In conclusion then, is it possible to be a Christian and not go to church? The reality is this, guys, we don't go to church. We are the church. We are the people of God, the bride of Christ, the holy temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. We are the church. And when Jesus is among us, anything is possible. Bodies get healed, hearts get changed, people find purpose and hope. One of the helpers on the current Alpha course was a young woman called Gemma. I tried really hard, but she wouldn't come up here to tell this story. So this is Gemma's story. When I started Alpha, I was frustrated and bitter about unanswered prayer, and I felt very far from God. I had even told him that he didn't exist. Over the previous few months, there had been the death of someone close and the breakdown of relationship with family and others. When I went to Alpha, I realized that I had to deal with these emotions, and I recognized that they had been holding me back. Beginning the Alpha course was no accident. I spent many of the weeks unable to break through the walls I had put up and was frustrated and guilty that I didn't feel more. I wanted to talk to God in the way I used to and to experience that close, intimate relationship with the one who had made me. Gradually, I realized that my prayers were beginning to feel more emotional and I could feel God's presence again. However, it wasn't until the weekend that I felt anything significant. On Sunday morning, the talk was amazing. I had an overwhelming sense that it was okay to let everything go and just trust God to direct my life. I knew that I didn't want to feel anxious, unworthy, and broken any longer. One of the leaders shared a picture she had had, which really tugged at my heart. It was of a clay jar and was nothing much to look at, but it was also full of cracks. The cracks went the whole way through the width of the jar, but it was only through the cracks that the light from inside was able to pass through and shine out. This resonated with me as it reminded us that Christians didn't have to have it all together. In actual fact, God shines through the cracks. I went to church on the Sunday night when I came home from the weekend and realized that I didn't want to live a single day more without feeling the love of the one who had saved me. As we sang that night, I felt my heart doing something funny, and I knew without a doubt that the Holy Spirit was working on me. I drove home filled with wonder because I knew that God had not forgotten me, and that made all the difference. I was loved and I was accepted. Now that's church. That's church. I love church. I always have. Makes me odd and unusual. I get that. It has always been so much a part of my life. When we lived in Derry, they bought the house beside the church. We didn't initially live there. They bought the house beside the church and became vacant. We lived literally on the grounds of the church. I just thought it was amazing. Some Saturday afternoons, I used to wash the floor in the Rankin Hall just for something to do to serve. I love the church. I came across a hymn which Bill Hybels often quotes. It's by Timothy Dwight. It's an old hymn, and two of the verses go like this. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand. Dear is the apple of thine eye, graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. You want to do something with your life? You want to do something worthwhile with your life that God's interested in and that God loves? You need to get involved with the church. You need to stop criticizing it, telling other people how crap and rubbish it is. You need to stop being one of the moaners and complainers and be one of the people who wants to allow God's Spirit to flow through your life, make yourself properly part of the body, and allow your gifts and talents to be used for the extension of his kingdom in this place. You want to long and hunger and thirst for the day when we will not be able to get the people in here. We will not have time to tell the stories. It will not be possible to get everybody up here who got healed or who got saved or who got renewed, because there's just far too many of them. You need to join me in loving the church.